turn with me to the book of Acts and to the second chapter, Acts chapter 2. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. And in chapter 4, in the fourth chapter of Acts, from verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles their witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. For neither was there among them any that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and bought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto each according as any one had need. And then in the first letter of the apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, the first Corinthian letter, chapter 1. From verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything ye were enriched in him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye be unreprovable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The marvelous thing, just to understand, before we come to the word this evening, that we have an anointing. Our brother's made reference to it in his prayer. And I always, before I speak, always recognize that anointing. You know the picture in Psalm 133 of the oil that is upon the head, that flows down the beard, that comes down to the very skirt of the garment. I always think of that as a marvelous picture of the anointing which is ours. That anointing belongs to every child of God who is in Christ. If you are in Christ, that anointing is yours. It is an anointing for the speaker and an anointing for the hearer. And all we have to do is to take our position. We don't have to fight to get there. We're there already. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're in Christ, and that anointing is yours. So one moment, and we bow our heads, and we'll just stand under that anointing by faith. Dear Lord, we want to stand by faith under that anointing which you've given us in our Lord Jesus. It comes from our head to every member of the body and covers us all. And for speaking and for hearing, Lord, we thank you. You have given us both grace and power. We appropriate it together by faith in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for this time this evening. Amen. Now, you will remember from last night that I felt that the Lord would have me and my little contribution in our time together these days to dwell upon this word in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. They continued steadfastly. Four essential characteristics of the Church of God. We cannot do with three of them, omitting one. We cannot do with two of them, omitting two. We need all four characteristics. They are fundamental and essential. And any work of the Lord which leaves one or other of these essential characteristics out, in the end, gets into trouble. So last night we talked about the apostles' teaching. I'm not going to go over that tonight. Otherwise there will be no time to talk about the subject for this evening. The apostles' teaching is the word of God. The whole word of God. And you and I need to continue steadfastly in the word of God. In the study of the word of God. In the meditation of the word of God, in the digesting of the word of God, in the word of God getting into us and taking root in us and growing within us and bearing fruit. We need the word of God. The Lord Jesus said to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Woe betide us if we devalue the word of God, if we make it less than what it is. Woe betide us if we sort of emphasize favorite passages, if we seek to manipulate the word of God so that instead of the word of God being the supreme authority in all matters to do with the life and conduct of the church, we make it, as it were, a vehicle for our concepts and our views and our doctrinal systems or whatever else. We shall always get into trouble if we so do. They continued steadfastly in the word of God. There never came a point, apparently, when these folks felt they had arrived and now they knew all that there was to know. But they continued steadfastly, discovering more and more and more of the fullness of God in Christ through the word of God. Now, this evening I want to take the second of these essential and fundamental characteristics. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. Now there is no matter in which we need to continue more steadfastly than in fellowship. Fellowship is the one area where we fall out with one another. The greatest of friends fall out in time. This is a matter in which we truly need to continue steadfastly. I predict that unless we become aware of the devices of the enemy and the schemes of the powers of darkness, no two believers will stay together in this place tonight in 20 years' time. We shall have suspicions about one another's reservations about one another. We shall feel that brother so-and-so overemphasizes this, or brother so-and-so is in error on that. Or we shall feel that for this reason we cannot commit ourselves to brother so-and-so, or for this reason we cannot have fellowship with sister so-and-so. It is a question of the enemy's consistent, continuous attacking of this vital characteristic of the work of God, fellowship. Now, I don't suppose there's any word that is more devalued than the word fellowship. What do we mean by fellowship? Of course, we find it actually in the Greek. We find it here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. They had all things common. That word common is the root word of fellowship. We have the same thing again in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And they had all things common. This word common is the word from which we get the word fellowship, having something in common. This word, as I say, has been devalued. We speak of fellowship as being informality. If we sit in rows like this, we're not really having fellowship. But if we sit in a circle, we are having fellowship. Apparently, the way we arrange the chairs determines whether it's fellowship or not fellowship. This, of course, is nonsense. It's not a question of how we arrange the chairs. Some people's ideas in certain circles in Christendom is that if you meet in a church building, that's not fellowship. But if you meet in a drawing room or a lounge or a kitchen with a number of believers, that is fellowship. It's the same idea. Fellowship is basically informality. Other people have the idea that fellowship is sort of chit-chat, you know, providing you're not preaching a sermon at somebody, you're just having a little bit of sort of very spontaneous conversation. That's fellowship, you see. In fact, some people's idea of fellowship is gossip. Basically, have a good little gossip, and so-and-so and I have had a marvelous time of fellowship. We of course wouldn't think of it in those terms, but we have torn some other believer to shreds, blackened their reputation, investigated their status, looked into their family, decided upon the way they bring up their children, and this is fellowship. We have had fellowship. Now, the other end of the stick is those who believe that fellowship is giving someone a heavy word. The idea is that if you can give someone a paraphrase on the book of Obadiah, that is fellowship. You can sort of reduce the Sermon of the Mount into 1 half-hour harangue. This is fellowship. I remember when a brother got hold of me in a conference many years ago at Honor Oak and said to me, "I want to have a spot of fellowship with you, brother," and got me into the corner, and with his Bible like this, he went like this for half an hour until some dear saint that I shall forever thank God for delivered me from this brother. I felt that this dear sister had come into the category of those who give another saint a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. They delivered me. Now, this is the opposite of chit-chat and gossip. It's the idea that fellowship is biblical. If you are only talking Bible, if you are only talking Canaanite language, if you're only somehow or other got the proper phraseology, that is fellowship. Anything else is not fellowship. And then we get this terrible artificial atmosphere amongst some of God's people where everybody feels that they must have fellowship with somebody else. And then it becomes a kind of contrived atmosphere where we speak to one another in sort of scriptures, if you know what I mean. Now, when it's of God, there's nothing more wonderful, for the Word of God tells us that we are to make melody in our hearts, and we are to sing and fellowship in that way with one another. And when it's really of God, it is a most wonderful thing. When it is the expression of a genuine oneness in the Lord Jesus. But when it is contrived, there is nothing more terrible. It is religion, pure and simple. And the heaviness that comes from it makes one want to flee as fast as one can from those who perpetrate such fellowship. Now, there is also an idea that fellowship is a camaraderie, just a kind of bonhomie, a kind of a sense that we are comrades. It gets a little nearer to it, but it doesn't go far enough. But this is another idea of fellowship. All these are the ways that this word fellowship is used, and in most cases it is a devaluation of the meaning. What does fellowship mean? It means that you and I have something in common, and that we have in common is the basis of our fellowship. It is the basis of our relationship. It is the basis of our moving on together, of our service. Now, what do we have in common? It is a good question. What do you and I have in common? Well, we can't say it's the gender of our sex, because some are ladies and some are men. And whilst we don't see anything unequal about that, the fact of the matter is there is a difference. So that's not what we have in common. Now, what else do we not have in common? Race. You may be Caucasians, I may be a Semite. So we're different on that. The color of our skin may be something we don't have in common. Some of us are white, some of us are a peachy yellow, and some of us are a coffee brown, and some of us are black. So we don't have that in common. Well, what about nationality? No, we can rule that one out. We have many different nationalities, so we rule that one out. Well, now, where are we? We could all sort of sit together in a meeting with our different color skins and our different racial backgrounds and our different cultural backgrounds and our different sexes and all the rest of it. But what is it that you and I have in common? Well, we don't have temperament in common, because some of us are very phlegmatic and some of us are very volatile. We're quite different in temperament, and that's probably the basic problem in fellowship. Those who are phlegmatic believe that that is the most spiritual thing in the world. To look dead is to be spiritual. At least that's how the Latins and the Jews would see it. There they sit, like as if they're in a graveyard. They hardly move. They never raise their hands. They never drop their hands. They hold their hands together. They're very quiet. They bow their heads. They hardly say amen. And when they do sing, it is never too loud, because it's indecent to sing with all your lung power. And you've got other people who are volatile. They're quite different. They shout amen, and we all, those who are phlegmatic, feel they should shut up. Why does he have to shout amen? He's an extrovert. He's an exhibitionist. Can't he be quiet? The Lord can hear him when he says it in his heart. So why do we have to hear him? The volatile always feel, oh, if only the Spirit of God could fall upon the phlegmatic and somehow move them. And the phlegmatic always feel, oh, if the Spirit of the Lord could only discipline the volatile. We're very different. And in many denominational groups, we are attracted by our temperament. Those who are quiet are attracted to certain denominations, because that is the spiritual emphasis. And those who are very volatile are attracted to other types of denomination, because there it is much more volatile. The emphasis is upon that, as if that is in itself spiritual. Temperament will remain temperament all the way through our lives. There are excesses from our temperament which the Spirit of God will temper and will moderate and will balance. But the fact remains that you and I remain temperamentally what we are. Yet so often we try to manipulate one another and change one another and conform one another, and especially leadership. Because so often leadership in the work of God believes that its own temperament is actually the norm, and that it is actually the work of God. So if you have someone who's sort of volatile, he tells you all in time of praise, stand on your chairs and lift up your hands, as if that is something spiritual, as if this is releasing you. You know that by the very act of standing on a chair and lifting up your hands, you're going to be released. And then you have the other kind of person who feels that somehow or other we should be deadly quiet. It is amazing to me. They tell us that to be spiritual, we should not have musical instruments. Only the Spirit. But it's a very strange thing. These people sing with their tongues and their vocal cords, which is a very physical thing. It is very strange, these kind of doctrines that we have, all of which run along our temperamental stance or position, the type that we are. Well, I'm afraid that on this matter we are not one. We don't have this in common. Of course we can start a denomination. I mean, if anyone wants to join me, we can start a denomination, and we can start it on my temperament. The Lord help you. We can start on something that is my kind of temperament. We shall say, this is the work of the Lord. This is what the Lord wants. Everybody's got to be like me. They've got to act like me and be sort of the same type of... Wouldn't it be terrible? And yet, this is the curse of the work of God. I tell you, I travel all over the place. I used to be able to tell you, by the way a person shakes your hand, what denomination they belong to. And that is not a joke. It is actually true. I could tell you a whole list of denominations and the type of handshake they have. In exactly the same way I can tell you before very long, I used to be able to, by the way a person prays, what denomination they were. Because there was a certain tone and a certain way of preaching that belonged to different denominations. Praise the Lord, in the great move of the Spirit in the last 2 decades, much of this has sort of been leveled out. But nevertheless, it is an indication of the way that temperament has been used, as if it is something in itself spiritual. But we don't have that in common. We are quite different from one another in this way. And whilst there are broad lines of temperament so that we can move together in this type or in that type or in another, the fact remains we are not, all believers are not of the same temperament. Then what do you and I have in common? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one that you and I, if we are born of God, if we're saved by the grace of God, we all have the same Lord Jesus. He is the one and only foundation upon which God builds his spiritual house. He is the one and only foundation upon which God is building his temple, upon which God is building his church. Now I am in Christ. God put me there. I didn't get there by my own works or my own energies or even by my own desires. When I confessed that I was a sinner and could not save myself and put my trust in the saving work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary, in that moment the Spirit of God placed me in Christ. And from then on, by the grace of God alone, I have been in Christ. In the sight of God, I am in Christ. Isn't that marvelous? Listen to a very well-known scripture. He who knew no sin, God made to be our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became my sin who knew no sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Not apart from him, but in him. Isn't that amazing? That's where I am. Now, I'm there. Are you there? Now, do I have a different Lord Jesus to you? Of course not. I have only the same Lord Jesus you have. He is so great. You are in the same Christ that I'm in. Now, I say, just wait. There is a difference. There is a difference. You see, Christ is in me. He lives in me. And you say, but by the grace of God, he lives in me also. Now we have a twofold unity. I am in Christ. You are in Christ. The same Christ. And the same Christ is in me. And the same Christ is in you. Now we have this Lord Jesus, this same Lord Jesus in common. Now we can be in one sense ourselves. We can make our own real and genuine contribution. I don't have to try to be like you, and you don't have to try to be like me. What both of us have to be is conformed to the image of God's Son. That's where the change needs to take place. The weaknesses and failings and imbalances in me need to be ironed out. The sin needs to be dealt with. I need to be brought into a place where he can instruct me and teach me and educate me and train me and cause me to grow up in him. And you likewise. But the marvelous thing is this. You will remain you and I will remain me. We will be in our own way quite different. And we can be rightly ourselves. Then when you and I stay together because of the Lord Jesus, there is a fullness. Because I can contribute my experience of the Lord Jesus, and you contribute your experience of the Lord Jesus. I contribute my revelation of the Lord Jesus. You contribute your revelation of the Lord Jesus. I have my gift. You have your gift. You have your function. I have my function. And so there is a fullness. Now this is exactly what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is not as some modern versions put it, I think very sadly. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I think literally it is into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it is wonderful to be called into fellowship with his Son. Can you think of anything more wonderful, more privileged, more advantageous than to be called into fellowship with God's Son? To get to know him, to get to discover him, to get to experience him, to find, as it were, to enjoy the unsearchable riches of God in him. My dear friend, it's a tremendous thing. But I say that there is something more in this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this word, having in common, can be translated a whole number of ways, and indeed is in the New Testament. It is translated as partners. It can be translated as partakers together. Partners together. It can be sharing. That's the word I like most. So let me put it this way, so that see if it comes home to you in a new way. God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the sharing of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, now does that put a new complexion on this? Does it give you a new window into its meaning? You and I have been called into the sharing of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is so great that he cannot be contained in any one of us. He cannot be expressed in any one of us. He needs all of the saints and many more for his fullness to be expressed. And now you and I are sharing him. I have something to express of him. You have something to express of him. It is the same Lord Jesus. Think for a moment. Think for a moment. How wonderful this is. How absolutely, what a calling. And isn't it interesting that it is prefaced with this word, God is faithful. God is faithful. In spite of all the conflict over this matter of fellowship, in spite of all the devices of Satan, God is faithful. If you and I will only continue steadfastly, if we give up, if we depart, if we divide, if we are divorced, if we are alienated from one another, then we're out of it. If we don't lose our salvation. But the lesson that you and I are supposed to learn, we have refused to learn. And that means we may go in a great wandering round in a wilderness for 40 years, but God will not take us on till we learn the lesson we've refused to learn. Very simple. Very simple. But you see, the whole of Christianity is filled with people who leave this fellowship for that fellowship, and this group for that group, and this church for that church. And sometimes it's understandable. But very often it is just incompatibility. We have come up against something and we are not prepared to face it. And rather than face it, we say, I believe God is calling me somewhere else. Goodbye. And off we go to another fellowship. Until we discover, because God is faithful, that before very long, even if it takes the Lord years, we come up against the exact same incompatibility. So you see, it seems to me that it's much better to experience the faithfulness of God and stay together and learn the lessons. And it is amazing what God can teach us when we stay together. If on the very minimal side, he can at least teach us what we should not be by observing one another. But I must say that there's much more than that. I take this 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, and I find that right at the beginning of this letter. Now, let me tell you, if you feel that you have problems over fellowship, let me tell you straight away, you do not, as far as I know, you do not have these problems. This church had a member in it that was sleeping with his mother. This church had people taking other fellow members of the body to court and suing them. This church had people drunk at the Lord's table. Not once, but apparently regularly. So that the apostle has to say in 1 Corinthians 11, don't get drunk at the Lord's table. This church had divided into factions. There was the Petrine faction, the Apollonian faction, and the Pauline faction, and the exclusives. They said, we are of Christ. We don't touch the other three factions in this fellowship. We're of Christ. We're the faithful ones. And, by the way, the superior ones. Just so that you understand. We don't touch the dirt that is in the other. We are pure. We're the going on saints. We have separated ourselves from the others entirely. We wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. My dear child of God, I don't care who you are, I doubt very much that you're in a fellowship. Now, I'm not talking about something that's on a false basis. I'm not talking about something which is half dead. I'm not talking about something in which two-thirds are not even born of God and yet on the membership roll. I'm not talking about that type of thing that's called a church. I'm talking about a living fellowship of God's people based in Christ. On the foundation of Christ, and you, whoever you are, you might have problems. My dear brother, my dear sister, I doubt very much that you have the problems that some of these folks at Corinth had. Think. And right at the beginning of this letter, when he's going to talk about immorality, when he's going to talk about lawsuits before unsaved judges, when he's going to talk about drunkenness at the Lord's table, when he's going to talk about division and faction amongst God's children in this particular fellowship, he says, God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the sharing of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. One would have thought he would have said to them, you're absolutely out of it. You have fallen away from any sharing in Christ. You have no place and no calling. Those who are drunk are out of it. Those who are immoral are out of it. Those who are factious and divisive in error are out of it. Those who are taking one another to law in unsaved courts, they're out of this thing altogether. No, he says, God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is recovery. But there can be no recovery if people are not prepared to continue steadfastly. If the Lord is going to continue steadfastly in his work of recovery, he needs to put the same determination in us. Through thick and thin, through storm and sun, that we are going to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus. It is in this same letter that the Apostle Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Could he find the crucified Lord Jesus in some of these members of the body of the Lord Jesus in Corinth? Some of them didn't like Paul. It says a lot for Paul. He had a Pauline faction here. And most great preachers, and certainly if they're empire builders, would have been thrilled to the marrow and would have said, now, those who've seen what I've seen at Corinth, I must commend you. You are definitely the faithful ones. Well, I mean the Petrine faction, I mean they are just a faction. They're all superficials, all crusades and evangelism. That's all it is. Only got to read his letters to see the kind of standard. That's all it is. And Apollos, all teaching. All teaching, this Alexandrian teaching. Very fine, very sophisticated. Not much. No practical consequence or effect. I want to tell you, I don't like those exclusives either, but you who see what God has given me and are faithful to it, I want to tell you, you are the church at Corinth. Now, I know as a servant of God, it's very difficult to go amongst people when you know that some people don't recognize you and don't accept what you have and feel sometimes you're in error. It's a humbling experience to go amongst people when you feel that, well, they say, well, some of the things he says are very good and some of the other things, you know, you take them with a pinch of salt. And I mean, there's a kind of atmosphere. You know, it's a very, very, very difficult thing. So what do? You can turn in on yourself and decide, well, let them get on with it. But not the Apostle Paul. He says, I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ. So he was going to find Jesus Christ and him crucified in the Petrine faction, and the Apollonian faction, and the exclusive faction, and in the Pauline faction. He was going to make sure that the basis of all his fellowship was the sharing of the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes, dear brother, dear sister, it takes an awful long time, once we've got to know one another well, to see beyond the temperament, beyond the personality, beyond the weaknesses, beyond the failings, to the Lord Jesus in a person. But once we have gone beyond the exterior and beyond the failing and beyond sometimes even the sin and found the Lord Jesus in that person, we have discovered a lesson we shall never be sorry that we learned. Now you have touched rock bottom in fellowship. Now, it doesn't matter what you discover about your brothers and sisters, at least you have this one rock bottom foundation, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, you can let the Lord do a work in you through your brothers and sisters, through their failings that you will not, and sins that you will not be partaker of, but which you will grieve over and weep over and still love them. Over some of the things that you see in the way they behave, that you are taught by God not to behave in the same way. How much God can teach us in fellowship. Difficulties that we have with people that works the greatest treasure in us. So, dear brothers and sisters, here we have at the beginning of this incredible letter, with all its sin and all its failing and failure, all the transgression, all the lovelessness, all the division, a marvelous statement. God is faithful through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, just in case anyone gets me wrong, I am not saying that when something has gone off the rails, when something has become other than the church, when something's become cultic, when a false spirit, when doctrines of demons and seducing spirits have been at work, we are meant to remain faithful. Then we become faithful to it and not to the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, will you suffer one other word in connection with this, a digression? I always say this, because wherever I go now, I meet people in one group or another who've been thoroughly disillusioned and have now left, and I could go through a list of things quite different. I'm always finding folks coming to talk with me about their problems and everything else. And I always find the same thing. We're all unbelievably proud. We will not admit that I was deceived. So we blame brother so-and-so. Brother so-and-so deceived me. Brother so-and-so deluded me. I went this way, and he did this and this and this and this. And then we spend our time blackening the name of brother so-and-so, or blackening the name sometimes of sister so-and-so. But I mean, we blacken their name. Now, it may be absolutely true, all the things you might say of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, but the fact remains it doesn't help you. You were deceived because there was something in you that could be deceived. And the only way you can come out of it is by repentance. You and I have to repent. Then and only then can we be safe. Suffer that little word. Now I remember the exclusive brethren in Britain. Oh, what a tragedy hit that word. Of all the brothers and sisters in the old days in Europe and Britain, the deepest of all were the exclusive brethren. The most sober, the most serious, the most well taught. And when all that immorality came into them and all the division, and they would spend meetings 1.5 hours, what they called laughing in the spirit. Now, I don't have any problem now and again in meeting having a good laugh. To believe that the brethren, the exclusive brethren, could spend a whole 1.5 hours in hysterical laughter. It's unbelievable. And still they all remain faithful. Until they found the leader in bed with one of the elders' wives. And then they discovered that he was an alcoholic. And then they blackened his name, left, right and center. Everybody blackened his name as if he was an arch demon and an arch villain. But really what they were trying to say was, I'm good and he's bad. I always said to those folks, how come you stayed in that for so long? Didn't anything make you aware that there was something wrong? And if you can be deceived once, you can be deceived again. And again. And again. Only when we repent, truly repent before God, then God begins to make us safe, so that never again will we be deceived or deluded in that way. Well, my dear friends, when I'm talking about fellowship, I'm not talking about something which calls itself a church and isn't a church. I'm not talking about something which is the world dressed up as the church. I'm not talking about something which once was a real movement of the Spirit, but which has become cultic, which into which doctrines of demons have been introduced. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about those fellowships that with all their failings and all their weaknesses and with a lot of personal sin are believers meeting in Christ and in Christ alone. Now what do we do? Because once we have found that kind of fellowship, we are not supposed to leave it unless we move our address. Now that's one way of getting over it. If you live here in Santa Barbara and you want to move, get out, go to New York, then you can move. In one sense. But I can't see if you're living here in Santa Barbara and you're in a little fellowship like that or somewhere else. Forgive me, those of you who live here in Santa Barbara, I don't want to single you out. But you know what I mean, I don't know where to take, there's nobody here from. Las Vegas. Well, I say, you see, I mean, if you're there in Las Vegas and you're meeting with believers in Christ and now you've come up against problems, you're going to run 1,000 miles from them, you're going to spiritualize it, you're going to say they're all wrong, and I can't bear it anymore and I can't find the Lord. Actually, you can find the Lord in the dimmest and dumbest of saints. If you look far enough and long enough. And you will learn your biggest lessons by discovering Christ in the dumbest and dimmest of saints. You will find that God has treasure sometimes in some lives. So, I must watch the time. Fellowship. And I find that the apostle actually illustrates this. After having dealt with most of the problems and got them behind him, then he comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says this in from verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on to talk about the eye can't say to the ear, I have no need of you, and another member cannot say to the other, I have no need of you, because they're all placed together in the body for a reason. And in some marvelous way, they all function together. And they need one another for the health of the whole, for the functioning of the whole. They need one another. Now, isn't this a marvelous illustration of sharing the Lord Jesus? I think of my body. You look at yours. You don't have to look at mine. You look at your own body. Think for a moment. Think how amazing this body is. I mean, my fingers, they do not look like my ears, do they? I mean, look. Well, look at your own. I mean, they don't look alike. When you get back and stare at yourself in the mirror for a while, just look how different every part of you is. It's all so different. And yet, if my ears said that they wanted to be my fingers, what would I do? I would be deaf. And if I was deaf, think of it. Some of you would praise the Lord. I would be dumb. When a person is totally deaf, they're dumb. Think how interrelated this body is. Supposing my fingers said, I don't like being fingers. I'd rather be the nose. What would I do without my hands? How would I lift my Bible up? Better still, how would I eat? And what would I do without my hands? Think. And supposing my feet said, oh, we don't like being down here. We are such smelly and lowly creatures down here, always in touch with the earth. We would prefer to be at the top. Thank you.
What would happen to my body if I had no feet? How could I walk? My body, let me put it this way, your body, is a marvel. It's a marvel. It has so many members, and yet all those members are interrelated with one another. Supposing my finger said, I don't like that ear. It's such a strange shape. Nothing like me. Just look at that weird thing there. Like a half moon with a hole in it. And my little finger says, I don't think I'm going to have anything more to do with that ear. Then, in time, paralysis is going to come into this body. That's exactly what the apostle's saying in 1 Corinthians 12. He's saying every one of these parts, they need the other part for the health of the whole, for the soundness of the whole, for the functioning of the whole. Now, my dear friends, what a wonderful thing it is that there is one body but many members. And though there are many members, we do not all have the same function. We're not all fingers or all feet or all ears or all a mouth. We are all different. And somehow or other, each one of us has to relax about this. And he or she has to be himself or herself in the Lord. And give what you have of the Lord. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I believe, because I just want to move on to the practical side before I finish, but I do want to just say, you see, it's all very well to say you belong to the Lord Jesus. It's all very well to say that you've been saved by the work of the Lord Jesus. But do you understand what God has done with you? He's put you in his Son. Now, whether you like it or not, there are a lot of others in his Son. And we can't always choose the stone that's next to us. So all of a sudden we discover that in Christ, here we are set with other stones, and God knows just what he's doing. We are so deceitful, many of us. We would rather, some of us, run 1,000 miles than face up to problems. But God's way of shaping us, of disciplining us, is through one another. And if we do not continue steadfastly in fellowship, we shall find that the work of the Lord in our life has been blighted. More than blighted, it has been arrested. We shall grow in knowledge. We shall grow in Bible knowledge. But that word of the Lord will not be inborn. It will not be implanted. How interesting it is that the Lord Jesus used such a severe word when he taught us the great pattern prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. And he said at the end of it, For I say unto you, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Now, isn't that interesting? That is the only thing that the Lord Jesus emphasized in the whole pattern prayer. As if he was saying, if you can't stay together, if you can't forgive one another, if you can't overcome the differences, everything is arrested. That's rather serious. Of course, the Lord Jesus reinforced this in other ways. He said, if you come to the altar with a gift and you know that a brother has something against you, go to your brother and get it put right. Then come and make your gift. It was a serious matter, because the Lord Jesus knows this matter of fellowship can be the making or the breaking of us. It is much easier, I must tell you, from my own experience, it is much easier to be in a large fellowship than a small one. When you have a large fellowship, preferably at least 1,000. So anyone who's running away, choose a fellowship with at least 1,000. Get into a fellowship with 1,000 people, 2,000 people. There you can be yourself and not be disciplined. You can go, you can sing, you can worship, you can lift your hands up, you can bow your head. You don't have to go to the prayer meeting. You can naturally feel my presence wouldn't be missed if I didn't come next Sunday. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But here you have a little fellowship of 30 people, 40 people, and every single constituent member of the body there is so important. One person only has to come with a glum face and everyone wonders what's wrong. Then you get some little incompatibility and you can't get away from it. When you're only a few people, how can you get away from it? You can't get away from it. You can't go and sit over the other side so you can't see Sister So-and-so. You're there staring at them. In these little house fellowships, we're just sitting all around the table looking at each other. You can't get away from it. It's almost like being naked. Everybody can see exactly what you are. Very difficult. And yet this matter of fellowship is so important. Now, you see, in the question of fellowship, remember this, there are a number of lines. First of all, first and foremost, fellowship is with the head. If we try to find fellowship with one another and maintain the unity of the body first, then we fall out sometimes with the Lord. In other words, if the whole work goes off the rails, we go with it. Because we're holding on to one another, not the head. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now that's why it says a most amazing thing in Ephesians 4. Talking about the body, and the body functioning in the measure in which every single joint is a joint of supply. Then it says this, growing up into him as head, from whom the whole body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, and so on. Now isn't that interesting that it prefaces this whole matter of the growth of the body and the increase, the building up of itself in love. It's prefaced with growing up into him as head. Now my main thing in fellowship is to keep the fellowship with the Lord Jesus absolutely clear, absolutely pure, absolutely open. That is the most vital thing. I cannot find my brothers and sisters until I have found the Lord. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And then in Colossians, it puts it even more remarkably. It says, and not holding fast the head, in Colossians 2 and verse 19. And not holding fast the head, from whom all the body, fitly framed together. Holding fast the head, what a marvelous word. We have to hold fast the head. Sometimes you and I can have an argument. You and I can get irritated with one another. And in the argument we have, in the irritation we have with one another, we lose sight of the head. And in that moment we don't hold fast the head. We only see one another and the thing looms bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until in the end we are divided and divorced. How important it is to hold fast the head. And if you hold fast the head, there's no way you can hold fast the head without determining to discover Jesus Christ and him crucified in your brother and sister with whom you have the argument. It's impossible. It is impossible. Now I know this finds us all out because we're all human beings. But how important it is that you and I should know this whole matter of fellowship is a question of growing up into Christ as head. It is a matter of holding fast the head. I cannot find my brothers and sisters in a proper way till I've found the head and held fast the head. Then I find my brothers and sisters. And if we all are holding fast the head, we won't go off the rails. It's only when we don't hold fast and trust brother so-and-so to hold fast the head. He goes off the rails and we all go off with him. But it is interesting that all the members are to hold fast the head. Then they discover the body. Now, fellowship has some rather hard lines. One is upwards. Now I'm talking about the human. Upwards. I know some people don't like me talking about upwards, but it is upwards. Listen to this. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now here is a relationship in fellowship upwards. Wouldn't it be lovely if all those who were in leadership were absolutely perfect? Even the Apostle Paul had so many faults that apparently the churches in Asia turned away from him. Now, I've no doubt that if we talked with the churches in Asia and said, look, why have you turned away from this wonderful man, this apostle? Oh, they would say, you should see the way he dealt with so-and-so, and you should see what he said about such and such and such and such. I have no doubt that the Apostle Paul, being a human being, had many weaknesses and many problems. And you've only got to read his letters. I mean, like his second letter to the Corinthians, where he says, oh, you've pushed me into boasting. I mean, one feels, well, you know, we would say, you know, in our groups, especially the groups that I was in the Honor Oak Fellowship, we would say, shouldn't say that kind of thing. That's not the spirit of the Lord. You pushed me into boasting. And then in another place, he says, I wish you'd cut yourselves completely, he says in another place, in a rather disgusting reference. And, you know, you think, surely is this the spirit of the Lord? This is all scripture. So you can quite understand that these churches sort of said, well, he's not spiritual enough. He really needs to be lifted on a higher level. I don't care which servant of God or which servants of the Lord that you are with, if you're with them long enough, you'll be able to make a list of their faults and failings. I mean it. I thank God for all my experience of our brother Austin Sparks. But I tell you, I saw some faults and failings in our brother. He saw many more in me, I might say. But I saw those in him, and I was tempted many times to think, I'll let this brother go. I'm not going to go any further. I'm not going to go into it. But the fact of the matter is that that man was a prophetic voice in a whole generation, anointed by God, raised up by God, and it seemed as if the whole of hell broke in its fury over him and his ministry. I am so glad that I, for my part, never seceded from him. Now, I know I once asked, Brother Kong will forgive me here, but I once asked Sister Fishbacher, Elizabeth Fishbacher, when I was quite young and I first met her, and I was so thrilled with Brother Nee's ministry. And I remember saying to Elizabeth Fishbacher, Sister, I said, did Brother Nee have any faults? And she looked round at me with those great, mystical big eyes, blue eyes. She looked at me as if I was just mad. And I've never forgotten her remark. It's remained with me ever since, she said, in her characteristic way. Brother Nee was a very great man in God, with very great faults. I've never forgotten it. So it is with every servant of the Lord. Peter, you remember when he got swept away by the Judaizing party and he and Paul had an argument publicly? And then he even says in one of his letters, and our beloved brother Paul has written things it's very hard to understand. And you think, why did he put that in a letter? So that he had no idea that Christians were going to study that for the rest of the millennia. You see, when it comes to it, dear brothers and sisters, the word of God is clear. We learn very much by the weaknesses and failings of those that God has set in authority. We will learn that we have 1,000 more. Then we have to look beyond the weaknesses and the imbalances to the Lord Jesus and to see what he's doing in them and what he's called them to and the ministry he's given them, and be with them and support them and strengthen them and go right through with them. Authority is authority. There's no such thing as perfect leadership down here. We hope the Lord is doing a work in us all, but there's no such thing as perfect leadership. Well, suffer that little word. And then, of course, there is the question of fellowship with one another. Well, we've said quite a lot about that, the horizontal level of fellowship. How interesting it is that the Apostle Paul takes so much time in his letters, the whole of Colossians chapter 3, the whole of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, talking about horizontal relationships within the family of God. About how we shouldn't lie to one another, how we shouldn't steal from one another, how we shouldn't defraud one another, how we shouldn't get angry with one another. And if we do get angry, don't let the sun go down upon it. In other words, seek forgiveness. Don't let it go over a day into another day. Oh, how much there is in this matter of fellowship. And how much we learn by maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And then, of course, there is fellowship downwards. That is, those of us who have responsibility, whatever it is. We're responsible for other lives. What does the Word of God say about that? Listen to this. In 1 Peter, and chapter 5, and verse 2, it says this: tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the flock, the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. Here is something about fellowship, if you understand what I mean, downward. You have a responsibility for other lives in the work of God, in the family of God, in the flock of God. Then you are to be one who tends the flock. How few brothers tend the flock. We like the status of leadership. We like the aura of authority. But very few brethren tend the flock. Do you know sheep are extraordinary creatures? I've learnt this since I've lived over the years in Israel. Goats only need to be looked at once a week. Because they're not disease prone, but sheep every day. That's why the shepherd gets to know each sheep individually. It's not a sentimental thing. It's because he has to look at every one of the sheep, and he knows the weaknesses of certain sheep for certain diseases. So every day he goes through it to see if there's foot rot developing, whether there's an ulcer on the skin, whether there's some ticks that are causing a problem to the sheep. It is not for nothing that God has called the church sheep. And shepherds are meant to tend. They're meant to watch over the flock. spot disease, spot danger, take action in time, tend the flock willingly, not out of duty, not out of some compulsive, heavy sense of duty that you've got to because you're the leader, one of the leaders in this flock, but willingly. And then he says, and don't throw your weight around, but be an example. This finds us all out, I can tell you. Be an example. It's no good telling the people of God we ought to pray if we're not the first in prayer. It's no good telling people to give if we don't give. It's no good exhorting others to lay down their lives if we're not prepared to lay down our lives. It's no good telling everybody that we need to be broken when we are clearly unbroken. We need to be examples. This finds us out in the whole matter of fellowship. Oh, there are so many other things we could talk about. Fellowship in the gospel, fellowship in the work of the Lord, fellowship in suffering. So many things we could talk about in the whole area of fellowship. But here it is. It is an essential characteristic of the church of God and of any recovery work that the Lord is doing. Here is something else that is essential. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. Are you? Let us pray. Lord, in one way or another, every one of us is found out before you in the whole question of fellowship and of continuing steadfastly in it, Lord. There are those we can get on with, and there are many we cannot. Lord, we pray together that you will challenge us deeply by your Spirit this evening in this whole matter of fellowship and of continuing steadfastly in it. Not seeking just to maintain something human and social, but to continue steadfastly in the sharing of the Lord Jesus with the other believers. Oh, our Father, will you be merciful to us? Where forgiveness should be sought, help us to seek forgiveness. Where forgiveness should be given, help us to give that forgiveness. Lord, where we should humble ourselves, help us to humble ourselves. Where we need to be teachable, meek, Lord, bring that spirit of gentleness, of meekness into us all. Whatever position we have amongst the saints, Lord, help us all to continue steadfastly in fellowship. Help us to provoke one another to love and good work, instead of depression and disillusionment. Help us, Lord, to really inspire that kind of love in one another. Stir it up, Lord, and bring about, as it were, the initiation of much good work. We ask it together in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.